Turn with me here now, if you will, to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 22. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's pew Bibles that you're welcome to use to read along. Again, I will be reading out of an NIV translation here this morning. The pew Bibles will be, I believe, the King James. So they'll be a little, it'll be a little bit different than what I'm going to be reading, but God's Word is God's Word. I'm going to start at verse number 22. So Acts chapter 22, verse 22. I'm going to read through 29. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And let's see what's happening in this situation. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we read this text of Scripture, as this portion of history that that Luke has written here for us, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, Father, what are we to learn from this, and how does this apply to our lives here today? So, Father, I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will help us all learn a little bit more about Paul and his ministry and learn a little bit more about today. Here we are in America. So, Father, we turn that all over to you. We pray that you will transform our hearts and our minds and have truth revealed to us here today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we're going to continue, and this is week number 4 in this sermon series that I have titled, The American Christian. According to biblical standards, America has some serious issues. Amen. We have some serious issues. So what should we, as Christians, be doing? And how should we be acting in this society of ours? Well, let me give you the simplified answer. The long answer is going to take me another 5 or 6 weeks. But the simplified answer is this. As Christians in this 21st century American culture, it is imperative that we have and model a biblical world view. And that is our goal in this series. We must take a closer look as to what the Bible is teaching us and understand what a biblical worldview truly is. We must look at our role more as Christians than as Americans. Don't get me wrong, I said this last week and I'll say it again this week. I love my country and I love being an American. But I love the God that I serve more. And my responsibility, first and foremost, is to Him. Three things about a true biblical worldview. Number one, a true biblical worldview tells me that I have the law of God written in my mind and on my heart. And the deterrent to keep me from wrongdoing is my conscience. My conscience speaks to me, tells me right or wrong. There's another level. A true biblical worldview tells me that I have the family unit and my parents are there to guide me. And the deterrent to keep me from wrongdoing the Bible says, is the rod or discipline, whichever way you enforce that. Number three, a true biblical worldview tells me that I have laws set up by the government and other levels of authority. And the deterrent to keep me from wrongdoing in those situations, the Bible says, is the sword. We'll get into that here a little bit more. Well, this morning I want to continue on this theme of governing authorities that we read about last week in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. So here's the question that we're going to try to answer here this morning. Is what we read in Romans 13, 1 through 7 too extreme for today's America? Does it really apply to us? Well, here's a refresher of what we talked about last week in just verses 1 through 4. Romans 13, 1 tells us that God has established the concept of government and levels of authority. It's as if human government is an extension of God Himself. All those in authoritative positions are there by the sovereign will of God. Romans 13, 2 tells us that rebelling against the governing authorities is the same as rebelling against God. Romans 13, 3 tells us that if we obey the laws established by the governing authorities, we will have nothing to fear. The example I gave was, if the speed limit is 70, if you don't go over 70, you never have to look over your shoulder if the policemen are going to catch you. Romans 13, 4 tells us that a person in authority is God's servant, it's God's minister, and the deterrent is the sword. Today, our deterrent here in America might not be the sword as such, a physical sword, but we do have other forms of deterrent, such as jail and prison terms and death row and capital punishment, etc., etc. But I'll ask this again. Are these truths that we just covered here, and actually I missed out on verses 6 and 7 of Romans 13, where it says pay your taxes. Oh, there's one that we all like, don't we? Pay your taxes. That's what it says. So are all these truths applicable to us today? Do they apply to us? Come on, we're 21st century Americans. Well, to help us answer that, briefly, I'm going to take a look at the society and the culture that the Apostle Paul was facing 2,000 years ago. So we all know what kind of culture and society we are in today, because we've lived in America for a number of years. But what was the Apostle Paul going through when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote there in Romans 13, 1 through 7? So here's a little bit of historical facts for you. The empire in the time in which Paul lived was called the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is ruled by a sole monarch called Caesar. This Caesar does have what they call a Senate underneath him, but the Senate has absolutely no power whatsoever. They're more just like consultants to the Caesar. The Caesar has absolute control over everything. I like the word sovereign. It's almost like he's sovereign. He has power over the legislative, the executive, and the judicial systems. This means he makes the laws, he enforces the laws, and he judges others by those same laws that he creates. And he also controls the military. He is, once again, a sole monarch. In Caesar's time, in the Caesars in Paul's time would have been Caesar Augustus. We read about him in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Followed by Tiberius Caesar. Read about him in Luke 3, 1. Followed by, history tells us, a man by the name of Caligula. Followed by a man named Claudius Caesar. And then finally, Nero, who was the Caesar who put Paul to death. A Caesar was considered a god on earth. One was required to offer sacrifices to the idol of Caesar that would be in the Roman pagan temple. The people must declare this: Caesar is Lord. And we'll get back to that. We haven't quite got to that point in our country yet. Most people at that time, in that place, were not actual citizens of Rome. They may have lived in the Roman Empire, but were not actual Roman citizens. I work with a gentleman in the building that I work at. He's from Vietnam. He's been living in the country 30 years, but he is not a United States citizen. But he lives in our country. Interesting point. If you were not born into Roman citizenship, you could acquire Roman citizenship in one of two ways. One, you could buy your citizenship with cash. And we just read that here. The centurion said he bought his. So you could buy your citizenship with cash. What the price was, I don't know. Or, way number two, you could serve in the Roman military for 20 years. That would automatically entitle you to Roman citizenship. Either way, you could get your citizenship by buying it or serving in the Roman military, or you were born into citizenship. And yes, the Roman government kept meticulous records of who was a citizen and who wasn't a citizen. There's a great advantage to being a Roman citizen. If you were accused of a crime as a Roman citizen, you would be eligible for a trial or an appeal, as we see Paul doing right here. And we know from Scripture here in Acts 22:27 that Paul was a Roman citizen. And here's how this whole story unfolds. I'll kind of give you what happens up until then. In Acts 21:27, Paul is in the temple at Jerusalem, and he's preaching the name of Christ. He gets arrested by the Jews, and he winds up in a Roman jail. Now, one thing you got to remember, the Jews could not put anybody to death. They may have had the reason to put him to death, but they didn't have the power. The Romans didn't have the reason, but the Romans had the power. So they kind of had to work hand in hand. So here he is in a Roman jail. In Acts 22:27, Paul makes it known to the guards, hey, wait a second, I am a Roman citizen. And because of this, the Roman soldiers could not flog him, nor could they even kill him. Then later on, after a series of trials with Felix and Festus and Agrippa, we see in Acts 25:11 where Paul finally says, I appeal my case to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right to do that. On the other side of that coin, if you're not a Roman citizen and you were accused of a crime, your execution would be immediate and it would be by crucifixion. Does that sound familiar? Do we remember somebody else in the Bible whose trial, whose execution was immediate and by crucifixion? I believe that would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a Roman citizen. If you are found guilty as a Roman citizen, you would be beheaded. Paul was beheaded under Nero. What was Paul's crime? I said earlier that anybody that lived there would have to say what? Caesar is Lord. So let me ask this very simple question. To the Apostle Paul, who was his Lord? Was it Caesar or was it Jesus? I think we all know the answer to that. Paul was never going to say Caesar is Lord. He was always going to say Jesus is Lord. So what does that cost you? It only costs you your life. Chances are that most people, if not all the people that were in the church, Christians at that time, were not Roman citizens. But yet, Paul, when he writes Romans 13:1-7, even in this environment, tells the church to be obedient to this type of government, and by doing so, they'll have nothing at all to fear. I believe life was far worse then than what we have in America today. And God has placed these people in these positions to bring order and to keep people from wrongdoing. However, there's always another side to that. However, there may come a time in a person's life when they must make a choice of what worldview is most important to them. Paul had to make that choice. Should he obey Caesar or should he obey God? Should he say, Caesar is Lord, or should he say, Jesus is Lord? And again, his choice cost him his life. In the book of 2 Timothy, it's the final book that Paul ever wrote that's included in Scripture, the book of 2 Timothy. In that final chapter, that final book that he wrote, he pens these words and he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have, who knows, kept the faith. Kept the faith. Even when the sword is right over his head, he's saying these things. Yes, we must obey the government. And in a perfect world, let me stress that, in a perfect world, the governing authorities are there for our protection and for our good. And Jesus even says in Luke 20:25, when he's challenged by the teachers of the law, he says this, remember the coin issue? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Jesus had no problem whatsoever being obedient to the government. But when a governing authority becomes corrupt to the point where we as Christians are told to do something or to say something that is contrary to the Word of God, we must put in motion our biblical worldview and disobey. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, if you remember the story, it's a story about the fiery furnace. We all remember that Bible story. King Nebuchadnezzar, he makes an image of gold, the Bible says 60 cubits high, that's 90 feet, 6 cubits wide, that's about 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And verse chapter 3, verse 5 says this, to everybody, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of that of King Nebuchadnezzar. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into the blazing furnace. Well, we all know the story, right? There's three guys living in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And I'll put it in the vernacular. They said, sorry, Neb, ain't doing it. Ain't happening. We don't serve you. We serve God. And we all know what happens. Took the three guys, threw them in the fiery furnace. And they said, before they went in, they said, you know what? If our God's going to save us, he's going to save us. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. We don't care one way or another. But we're not going to serve you, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to serve the God that we serve. We know what happens. All of a sudden they look inside. There's a fourth person walking around. It's an angel of God. They all come out. Not a hair on their head is singed. That's a pretty amazing story. Pretty amazing story. Two times in the book of Acts, the apostles were confronted with the decision to obey the governing officials or to obey God. In the first occurrence, we find in chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, which is also written on the front of your bulletins, and I'll just read it here off the front of the bulletin. It says, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, there's a stand for his faith. And the second instance is in the very next chapter, Acts 5:29. It says this, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. So let me say this, disobedience in the proper setting does have its place. And remember, Paul's letter to the Romans was not to determine how government should act. It was written to show us how Christians should act within any kind of governing authoritative system. And the governing authorities cover a wide range of levels. from the federal to the state to the local, and we have police there to protect and serve. And we have school systems, and we have teachers to help guide the children through those young ages. And we have businesses that have bosses with employees, with guidelines and rules to make the business run well and to, in an orderly fashion, and to be profitable and prosper. And along those business lines, Colossians 3:23 says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And just a quick little story time here with Pastor Mike. I remember when I first took my job over at McClung Printing over in Waynesboro. I really liked this verse, so I typed it up on a real big piece of paper in real big print, and I put it on my wall. And it was shortly after I put it up there that the owner of the company decided to come on over and pay us a visit in our department. And the owner of our company is a very strong Christian man. And he walks into kind of like my area, and he looks up on the wall, and he sees that thing written up there. And he kind of turns around to me, and he kind of looks. And I said, "Tom, if I'm serving him the way I'm supposed to serve God, you know I'm going to serve you well." And he said, "That's all I need to know." When we're in a business atmosphere, if we serve, if we really think about it, I'm serving God while I'm here, that you will serve your bosses even better. But corruption can be found anywhere. Amen? We all know it. We all see it. And it can be found in any of these levels of governing authorities. And in many situations, we are forced as Christians, my friends, to make decision as to what is going to be our response when we are found in a compromising position. Do we give in and go along with whatever that might be? Do we fudge the numbers in the books because that's what our boss tells us to do? Well, maybe we have to, because you see, I got a really good paying job. And if I was the whistleblower here and said that my boss is telling me to do this or that, I'm going to lose my job. God will find you another one. And it will probably be better than the one that you already had. But I believe we as Christians fail to do that. So I ask, and I'll end with this. Do we as Christians, do we have a biblical worldview? Do Christians in America today think and act more like Christians, or do we think and act more like the world? Let me give you the short answer to that. Just look at what we see. There's your answer. What would America be like if Christians acted like Christians? Next week, we're going to look at a fourth level of restraint. It's called the church. And the deterrent is the gospel message. I'm going to prepare you ahead of time. Hold on to your seat. Because next week, Pastor Mike, he ain't holding back. He ain't holding back. I will be naming names, and I'm going to be calling it like it is. And I think it's about time pastors around this country did the same thing. Hope to see you back here next week. Even our visitors. It's going to be a good one. It'll be worth the travel. Let's go to God in prayer.